Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Have you ever tried to be helpful and maybe done more harm than good? Well, we're going to be studying today about a man named Elihu who wanted to help Job as he was going through his trials. But, well, we'll learn some lessons that perhaps could help us to be true comforters as we study the book of Job today. I'm glad you joined us and welcome to our team. What a series of studies. I have to admit, studying a book written, 3,500 years ago almost, I was thinking this is going to be a bit depressing because it's all about calamity. But there's some powerful lessons for our lives today. And I know it's going to be a great study under the guidance of the Spirit. And I'm glad you're with us. We're always happy to hear from you, Hope Sabbath School members around the world. You know, team members tell me, they say wherever they go, people come up to them and say, Hope Sabbath School. So we've got Hope Sabbath School members all around the world. We're glad when you write to us, sshope@hopetv.org. Joyce writes to us from the United States of America, and she is a traveling phlebotomist. Does anybody know what a traveling phlebotomist is?
Yes.
Yes? Tell us what it is, Nicole.
It's someone who actually draws blood and sends it to labs to measure whether you have electrolyte issues or whatever. So it's someone who travels and does that.
Spoken like a physician. Thank you, Nicole. I just knew they stuck you and took blood out of you. But she says, your class is such a light and encouragement for me. I study the Bible lesson all week. Then I get up early on Sabbath morning and listen to Hope Sabbath School. It expands and helps me think outside the box. You've taught me never to give up. Wow. I share Sabbath in Sabbath school now, and others are saying, I never thought of it that way. What a great preparation. Thank you. Keep it up. I look forward to these lessons and every Sabbath sharing them. Thank you. The Lord Jesus. What is it? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for me and Hope Sabbath School. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for writing to us, Joyce, from the United States of America. Brian writes from the Dominican Republic and says, I'm from the warm and beautiful island of Dominican Republic. I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for about 3 years now. I started to watch it when I began my studies in English. I did it as a way to practice my English, but I've been blessed by your studies since I can tell the Holy Spirit uses you in a presentation of the lessons. It's helped me also since I am a teacher for a youth Sabbath school class in my church. After 3 years, as I look to where I was and where I am, I see 100% improvement. Right now, I'm teaching English at a university, which means I feel part of the family now. So he's now actually teaching. I enjoy and learn abundantly with you. I hope there'll be a time when I can actually be part of the class. Well, Brian, if you show up when we're filming, we'll make room for you. And I'm glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School. Jackie writes from Australia. Anybody here been to Australia? Oh, that's me. I'm the only one that's been to Australia. All right. Jackie writes and says, second time writing to you from Queensland. Thank you for the Bible studies. I watch them every Tuesday and Friday. My sister Christine was actually the one who found Hope Sabbath School and told me about it. That's a blessed sister, isn't it? After I discovered I could watch it at home, I've been watching now Monday through Friday. So she's watching our Daily Hope program, Monday through Friday. Try not to miss any series. Through my sister discovering Hope Sabbath School, my life has been transformed.
Amen.
Thank you, sister, right? My life has been transformed. Thank you so much, always sharing God's messages with us. If we don't see each other on earth, by God's grace, we shall see each other in heaven.
Amen.
And one last note from Sean, who wrote on our Facebook page. And if you have a Facebook account, you can go to Hope Sabbath School. We've got somewhere between 165 and 200,000 followers on our Facebook page. You click like, we all smile, because we're happy you're part of our Facebook family on Hope Sabbath School. And Sean went to our Facebook page and wrote, I've loved Hope Sabbath School since I first learned about it. Recently, Sean writes, I've noticed that others are allowed to teach from time to time. Well, Sean, you'll be particularly happy today because you said it's a good idea, because seated right next to me is Tricia Lee, one of our team members, and she's going to be teaching Tricia Lee. You can wave to Sean to let him know it's really true. Sean says, carry on. May God continue to bless each and every person who make Hope Sabbath School a reality. Well, Sean, we're glad you're part of our family. And right now, we're going to sing together. I know you never thought you would sing on worldwide television, but it's a scripture song that is so powerful for this series on the book of Job. It was written long after the book of Job was written by the psalmist David. Psalm 27, 13, and 14 is the text we're memorizing in the song. But it gives us such comfort and hope as we study together. It says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Let's sing it together.
I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Isn't that a powerful song? You know, I'm excited about our study today because Tricia Lee, God has used you in powerful ways teaching His word. So lead us in prayer and let's study together.
Okay. Let's bow our heads for prayer today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are with us through our trials. Thank you that we can also be encouragement to others who are. Please teach us through this study how our words, dear Lord, can glorify you and help to be an encouragement, how our words can build and not tear down, Lord. Teach us, Father God, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're continuing our study of Job, but let's just take a little time to recap who Job is, what's going on, and then we can dig into our study and understand where we are with the words that he's been hearing from some of his friends and what advice we can get on how we can have wise words to share at the right time. So, Nathan, would you please quickly summarize for us the story of Job?
All right. So Job's a well-known and righteous man. He says he's in the land of the East, and he is well-respected. He's been blessed with lots of wealth, and he's got 10 children. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it seems like his life just falls apart. He's not aware of what's going on. The great controversy between good and evil is raging, and he just thinks, why are you doing this to me, God? He lost all of his children in one day. He lost all of his earthly possessions. And then after that, as if that were not enough, he is stricken with sores, boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He's in terrible pain in every way. And people don't understand. He doesn't understand what happened. But we get an insight because we're shown that there was this council in heaven, and Satan, the opposer, shows up there and claims that he's kind of running the show on earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And that's why God allowed, Satan says, well, he's only serving you because you blessed him. So God says, I know I can trust Job. And he actually allows him to bring these calamities on Job. But Job doesn't know all that. We see it as we read Scripture.
We see it all there. Puya, tell us about the three friends who show up to bring him some comfort, because that's where we're really going to start picking up this lesson today.
Yes, so his three friends showed up, and they were there mourning with him for 7 days without saying anything. But later on, they started sharing with him their opinions, their views of why he was suffering. And at one point, one of them even said, yeah, you know, you're not even getting what you deserve. You should be getting more than this punishment from God. So the story continues.
Wow. Thank you so much, Nathan and Puya. So, God forbid that any of us have to experience as much pain and sorrow as Job. But one thing's for sure, I do believe that God does call us to be counselors and to be friends and have words of encouragement to those we know who are going through hard times. So let's look at what the Word of God says about how we can use our words wisely to speak the right thing at the right time. Let's go first to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. And let's ask Marcus if you'd read for us Proverbs chapter 10, sure. Verse 19. And we're learning from the Word of God some counsel on how we can speak the right words at the right time.
Now I'll be reading from the King James Version, verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise.
Wow, let's look at one more scripture. Joshua, let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28.
All right. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive.
So what is Solomon saying to us here as far as keeping our words few? Any comments?
You know, actually, in the story of Job in chapter 2, when his friends first arrive, as Puya said, they just offer him the gift of presence. You know, they're just here, and they're obviously grieving, so they're showing their love. And I think the wise man is saying, if you can't say the right thing, it would be better to say nothing with words, but with your body, just to communicate, I care about you. Maybe, you know, someone's weeping and a tear just comes down your cheek. That may be the most powerful, way of demonstrating your care.
There's a saying that's said in this country, if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. Yeah. The trouble is, and we've learned this from reading this story, those friends didn't realize they didn't have anything good to say. They really thought that they were sharing some wisdom with their friend. Let's turn now to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And I'll ask Nicole to read for us Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And let's see why it is that we should really be few with our words or take time before we speak and share. We're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. Let's see what we can learn from there.
Okay, and I'm reading from the New International Version, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Do not be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool.
All right. What do we learn here? When it says God is in heaven and you're on earth, what is that? Nathan?
Perspective.
Perspective is everything. We do not have the whole story. Sometimes we just want to rush to say something, rush to share our opinion, but we're being reminded here in Ecclesiastes that we don't have the full picture. And sometimes we have to wait to receive wisdom from God before we actually know what to say or how to say it. Jonathan?
I was just thinking that somewhat correlates to what Satan did. I mean, he wanted to be in God's place and kind of some of the thing in the end of time, there's this beast power that tries to take the place of God, and I think we can have that same spirit of trying to stand in God's place. So it's a little bit of that, I think.
There's a lot of weight in words. We could crush someone or we can lift them up, and the only way we can know what words to choose or to say nothing at all is to to get guidance from God, from God's Spirit.
Amen. I think you're absolutely right, Missy. Would you read for us Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6?
I have to find it.
We're going to go to the New Testament. That's fine. We're going to go over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. And we're going to hear some more encouragement from Paul in the New Testament, someone who did a lot of traveling, someone who had a lot of trials himself and certainly found himself in situations where he had to speak the right words at the right time. So we'll see some of the advice that Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6.
Okay, I'm still turning to it.
No, that's fine.
4 verse 6. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone.
Mm. 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 Right. Wow. The right response for everyone. How do you think that's possible? We don't have the right perspective. We were reminded in Ecclesiastes that God is in heaven. We're on earth. We really just don't know everything. Even in the story of Job, his friends happened to show up after everything seems to have happened, and then they want to comfort him. Then how do we have the right words to say, Marcus?
Well, I believe that in the Bible, when Paul was traveling, even mm-hmm. Paul, who wrote Colossians, we can see that he even made himself into a person that would identify with not only the scribe, but the person who was, quote unquote, unlearned as well. So I believe that the Holy Spirit really can impress upon each one of us if we ask him, please impart upon me that spirit that I might know what to say in the right time, that I might become the person in one scenario and then become another person, like another person that can be relatable in another scenario.
I think you're absolutely right. So we don't have the full picture, but certainly the Holy Spirit has the whole picture.
You know, in the same Colossian letter, mm-hmm. it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth.
Amen. Amen.
Where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So I think when we go into a situation, instead of leaning on our own wisdom and going, how do I handle this for this person?
Yes.
I need to say, God, you show me what you want me to do, because
Amen.
I want to reflect your character.
Amen.
And your love and your wisdom.
You're
and
right
it may be, don't say anything.
Amen.
Just be there. But if I'm saying something, I tell you one thing I've noticed, Tricia Lee, the more I put God's word in my heart and mind,
mm-hmm.
the more in a tough situation, instead of speaking my words, the Spirit brings the word of God.
Amen. Amen.
But I've got to know it first.
You have to know it first. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Let's go back a few verses and let's see some good advice from Paul, even before he makes that declaration to speak with words that are seasoned with grace and seasoned with salt. Let's just go up a few more verses. And Jamie, would you read for us Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4?
Yes. The New Living Translation says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should.
Amen.
As clearly as you should. My translation says that I may speak it, make it manifest as I ought to speak, so as clearly as I should, as I ought to speak. Mm-hmm. Did Paul have the truth about Jesus Christ?
Yes.
But he still felt it necessary to pray that he would have the right words to speak as he ought, or as clearly as he should in your translation. Not only that, he's writing this letter to the Colossians, asking them to pray for him,
right.
that he would have the right words to speak. So how important that we have a connection with God, that even if we're not the ones experiencing a trial, that God gives us the wisdom to know when to speak,
right.
and when we do, that we say the right words, Charity.
Amen.
And I like the way it begins. It says, continue earnestly in prayer. So if we continue earnestly praying all the time, then we will be guided by the Holy Spirit if we even have permission to speak, and if we do, what we should speak.
Amen.
Missy?
I think about Jesus as being the person on this planet that had the fastest wit. Nobody could outspeak him. Nobody. Mm. I mean, don't go into the battle of the wits with Christ, okay? And people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, I think about Stephen, the words he spoke before he was stoned, they were filled with God, with his Spirit.
Amen.
And that should be a lesson for us, that we really are empty vessels, and we need to be filled with God's Spirit to be able to speak the right words.
I'm going to ask you to share a time, one of you, share a time when someone spoke the right words at the right time and how that was a blessing for you in your life. Puyi, I see you have your hand up.
Yes. This happened when I was at the age of 12. A pastor came to my town and held an evangelistic series teaching as the Bible, you know, Revelation, the Bible prophecies, everything. And I attended the meeting night after night after night. And I looked up to this pastor so much, like, oh, I want to be like him one day. I want to do what he does, traveling and preaching, spreading the word of God. And at the last night, after he finished preaching and as he was about to take off, I went up to say goodbye to him. And as I shook his hand, he said, young man, what do you want to... Oh, before that, we had a previous conversation. I told him that I want to be like him. Mm-hmm. So at the last moment, he said, young man, remember that you're going to be a pastor one day. And I remember that word. I felt like that was the right word at the right time. Mm. And I've always wanted to be like him, like, you know, a good pastor. And now, praise God, I'm a youth pastor.
Amen. Praise God.
Right,
and the Holy Spirit knew that that was a word you needed at mm-hmm. that moment to encourage mm-hmm. you on your way.
Right.
I'm going to ask a question. So we want to have the right words at the right time. And we know the connection with the Holy Spirit, then God can let us know when to speak and at the right time. Why is it important to have one more ingredient in that equation? Why is it important to speak the right words at the right time in love? Mm. Any answers? Why is love so important?
Well, you know, only God has the right to judge. So if we don't speak in love, the person may feel judged by you, and that is not really our place. Our place is to reflect the love of Christ in a way that can build them up through whatever they're going through.
Mm-hmm. And because love is the character of God.
Love yeah. is the character
of God. If I'm saying, God, I want you to shine through me, mm-hmm. it is going to be love.
Yes.
Because God is love. So I think that's a really important lesson, not just having, oh, this is the right sentence, but how do I say it?
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And we'll read about why love is so, so important. I'm going to ask Jonathan if he would read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 for us.
All right. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ.
Amen. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ. It's true. Christ spoke with words of love, and we want to be like Him, so we should use those words of love as well. But we're also reminded that there's something about growth here. Think about children. When you speak to them words that are kind and encouraging, they flourish and they grow. But when you speak harshly to them, you can see them kind of wither and wilt. Mm-hmm. And think about even Puya's testimony. Mm-hmm. The pastor that spoke to him truth and love was encouragement to him to continue in ministry. Jonathan?
Yeah, I like how he ties the speaking truth and love to that this picture of community, of being
Amen.
The body of Christ.
Amen.
It seems like sometimes when we... are tempted to try to point out some error. We're in some way separating them from ourselves, like they are not us. But if we think of them that we are part of the same body, we, you know, one may be weaker, one may be stronger, we reach out in tenderness to try to
Amen.
Bring lift up, but it's not cut them off, shape them up. It's a community love.
Amen. Amen. Joshua, and then we'll move on.
Oh, yes. There was a time recently where I was at school and a young man, he was coming by and he was cleaning the floors, and he randomly started to get into a conversation with me, and he said something in regards to, I feel like my aunt who passed away is looking down on me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he says he can feel her presence and that she's leading and directing his life. And I said, oh, well, how do you know that? And he started to try to explain himself. And what I did was I asked him questions to gauge his understanding and where his beliefs stem from, instead of saying to him, oh, that's not true. The Bible says this, this, this. And I realized that what that does is it helps people to really question themselves and to understand, okay, where do my beliefs actually come from?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why do I believe this? And it actually led him to understand that it's really the Holy Spirit that is with him and guides him in his life at this time.
Amen, amen. Powerful story to share. So I think we're all in agreement that we want to speak the right words at the right time and with love. Mm-hmm. But let's go back to the story of Job and see what happens when we can have the right words but at the wrong time, and how even that can be a problem when we're trying to encourage someone else. Let's go back to Job chapter 15, and I'm going to ask Jason to read verses 14 and 16. We're going to see the words of Eliphaz here, one of Job's friends who was trying to comfort him. Job 15, verses 14 through 16. And let's see how speaking the right words at the wrong time can sometimes be a mistake.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Job chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. What is man that he could be pure, and he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water?
Oh, boy. So does he have some truth to what he's saying?
Yes.
He has
yes.
some truth. When he, you know, mm-hmm. when he starts out, he's saying, what is man that he could be pure? We know all through Scripture that there's none righteous except God. So there's some truth there. But what's the mistake that he's making here in the words that he's sharing to Job?
I think this is poor timing to share the degradation of humanity when you already have someone who is feeling oppressed.
Yeah. You know? It kind of feels like he's saying, it's your fault.
And back to what Jonathan said, he's not saying, and I realize that I have fallen short of the glory of God too. Mm-hmm. It's like, I'm doing quite well right now and you're doing terribly, mm-hmm. so we all know. Mm-hmm. mm-hmm. We may not know the details, but we know that God is bringing this upon you. So again, like Jonathan said, that instead of reaching out in a community of love, he's separating himself and elevating himself.
Exactly, and trying to push Job lower, yeah. mm-hmm. and that's not very helpful. Let's look over at Job chapter 18. Let's go over to Job chapter 18, another one of Job's friends who's trying to help him out. I'm going to ask Charity if you'd read for us three verses, Job 18, 5 and 6, and then 21. Job 18, 5, 6, and 21.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. Verse 21. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, And this is the place of him who does not know God.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Can someone explain, what does Bildad mean when he says the light of the wicked indeed goes out? What does that kind of refer to, the light going out? Mm. Does anyone know what that means?
Death.
Death, right? Mm-hmm. We have these phrases, you know, look at the light, go through the tunnel, all these things. It's an example of life. So he's saying that death comes to the wicked. Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah. What's also true?
Death comes to the righteous.
Death comes to everyone. Yeah. And yes. so, well, unless we're here when the Lord returns, we will all die. And so, again, it's right words, not a very good time to say. So because it looks like you're dying, Job, you must be a wicked person. Mm-hmm. Truth be told, we're all dying after we're born, right? Mm-hmm. If you live long enough, your light will eventually go out. What's so bad about the timing of these words?
Well, and I think, Tricia Lee, what's most painful, I mean, if you said to me, what would be the worst thing to happen to you? It would be devastating to lose my family, lose my health. My wife's depressed because my health is bad, as with Job. But then to say, you don't even know God. Mm. That's what he just said. He said, this is the place of him who does not know God. Mm-hmm. To say to one that God called blameless, you don't even know God, yeah. is like Ouch. The greatest offense of all.
It hurts. Mm. It hurts. Nathan.
I see it a little differently because I mm-hmm. think what he's saying when he says the light of the wicked indeed goes out, I think he's saying that your time of prosperity comes to an end. The mm-hmm. wicked, mm-hmm. their light will burn for a while, but they're going to see the end of their prosperity because mm-hmm. judgment will come. Yes. And I think he's mm-hmm. saying to Job, this is your situation. Not that you're dying, but it's referring to the bright light of your witness and your blessings in life. It's only over for a brief moment. It's going to burn out because God knows your heart.
Oh, yeah.
And I think it can also mean that he tries to say, God has left you, you know? Because we can tie it with another verse in Psalm 119, 105, where it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So maybe he also means to say, God has left you behind and your path is dark. You don't have the light to guide you.
Terrible.
So true statements, prosperity doesn't always last forever. We know that those people who do, God does punish the wicked. So true statements, but poorly timed. Let's see the effect that these ill-timed words have had on Job. Marcus, would you read for us Job chapter 19, verses 1 and 2?
Sure. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Then Job answered and said, how long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?
How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Someone said earlier, and I don't remember who it was, that words have power, right? There's this, we always have these sayings, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me.
Not true.
It's not true. Some of the most hurtful things and abuses can be emotional abuse, things that you say to someone that's close to you, a spouse, a child, a friend, a sibling. And here Job is crying out saying, wow, you came to comfort me, but your words are breaking me in pieces, breaking me in pieces.
I just can't help but think that Job's friends are forming a manner of blasphemy. Because, I mean, who alone can read the heart but God? And they presume to be able to do that. And in doing so, they do so much damage.
How can we be sure that we speak the right words in an appropriate way, at an appropriate time? How can we be sure that we did? Because I don't think Job's friends showed up planning to break him in pieces.
No, they didn't.
They thought they were coming to help their friend. In fact, they thought that he might have had a hidden sin. So it's like, speak up now, Job. We know you're hiding something. You know, it hurts now, but we're here to help you confess. How can we avoid being in that same situation, Joshua?
I would say that we try to gauge and understand what the person who we're speaking to is going through and what it is that they need at that time. So, you know, for us today who have the Bible available to us, in Job's day, of course, they didn't. I can actually talk to someone and say, okay, what is going on in your life right now? We'll do a study on that. So instead of me just saying, oh, you know, I want us to do a study on this. Instead, like, okay, really, let me understand what you're
taking
going through
time
first.
To understand. Okay, Nicole?
Well, we've talked about this in prior lessons about having a living relationship with Christ. And I think that having that relationship with Christ leads us and guides us into what we should say, when we should say it, and how we should say it. And so I think it comes back to our relationship with Christ and making sure that He's leading us and not us leading ourselves.
Okay.
And I was just going to say, we need to pray, and keep praying. You know, God, what do you want me to say?
I love a promise. My wife wrote another scripture song for me to memorize, but it says, call to me. It's recorded by Jeremiah. And it says, call to me, the Lord speaking, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know.
Amen. Amen.
So it's like God is wanting us to be silent when we should be.
Yes.
But when we speak, He's like, I'm going to tell you. So I really affirm what Nicole said about that connection with God, because we're not that smart.
Yeah, we're not.
But God could work in a miraculous way through us if we have a living connection with Him.
Amen, amen. Let's turn over to the book of James and hear some practical counsel that we can take and apply to a situation like this. Let's look at James chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20, James chapter 1, 19 and 20. And I'm going to ask Marianella to read that for us.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, James 1, 19 through 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Amen. Let every man be swift to hear. In a situation like this, we need to be swift to hear what the Holy Spirit is telling us about this, about the person, about what's taking place. Swift to hear that person's side of the story, like you mentioned, Joshua. Taking time to understand. This part about being slow to speak, we've already heard that sometimes we don't always have to have an answer right away. And we're going to look now about what this means about being slow to wrath. we're going to look and see there's another comforter that shows up on the scene. And his name is Elihu. And he just comes on just angry and upset about some things. And he just says he's full of so many words, he just can't hold it in. So sometimes we see situations and we can get upset, whether we're upset for the friend or upset about what's happening, and we just feel the need to speak. But we're reminded here that our wrath does not bring about the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. And so we have to watch our words and see how the Holy Spirit directs us in speaking. Let's see this young man, Elihu, who we know was, it would appear was full of some anger at least, maybe not wrath, but he's a bit upset and says some things to Job. Let's turn to Job chapter 32. I need to get there myself. Job chapter 32, and I'm going to ask Charity to read verses 1 through 2.
All right, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Job chapter 32, 1 and 2. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God.
Mm. Was Elihu's assessment of Job correct? So the three friends have finished speaking. Job has said as much as he can in his own defense. And Elihu, who seems to be the youngest of the group, has waited his turn to speak, and he seems to be quite upset with Job. He says that he's upset because Job is justifying himself rather than justifying God. Jonathan.
Yeah, is he possibly just misapprehending the situation? Like, he's a young guy, you know, maybe he hasn't seen the full depth of life and is, like, looking at it more simplistically. And although it's true that, I mean, justifying God is a good thing, he's maybe kind of lowering the reality of the pain that Job is going through and saying, oh, well, don't worry about it, just justify God. Well, yes, it's justifying, good to justify God.
Is it fair for him to be this angry with Job for defending himself to his three friends?
Yeah, I think Jonathan's onto something. He sees a little piece of the discussion.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't know that God has called this man blameless and upright.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He hasn't heard him say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He hasn't heard him say, even if he slays me, I'm going to keep on trusting in him. So he kind of jumps in, feet first and mouth moving, you know, and
Let's keep reading because he's not just angry with Job. His wrath is also against the three friends who he feels have done a really poor job defending God. Let's read verses, chapter 32, verses 3 through 5. Joshua, would you read those verses for us?
Yes. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused.
Have you ever had an experience where you just get upset because you feel like you have to defend God? Have you ever felt that way? Or you know people who feel as though they have to come to God's defense? Like, that's a really bad answer you're giving. I can give a better answer. And you're just kind of all worked up. It kind of sounds like Elihu is this young guy who's very passionate and feels like those other three older men have kind of let God down in a certain, so to speak. Mm. And here he is ready to give his words of wisdom and set everyone straight.
And the sad thing is, even without reading his words, the way that he's saying them is misrepresenting the character of God.
Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's I think, a powerful lesson for us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If God is a God of compassion, mercy, loving kindness, the way that we say anything is equally important to what we say.
I think you're right. Let's look over at verses 18 and 20 of Job chapter 32, and let's see some of how Elihu describes himself. Chapter 32, verses 18 through 20, Marianella.
Before I read this, I just wanted to say how easily he gets aroused to wrath, you know?
Mm-hmm.
He's not taking that. The other verses that we read where you have to, you know, not
not
slow
even
to anger.
Slow to anger, but he easily, and so sometimes it depends on our attitudes or personalities. We need to be able to have control of that if that's part of our situation. Mm-hmm. But I'll read verse 18 through 20.
Yes.
Reading from the New King James Version. For I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer.
A perfect example, Marianella. It sounds like he has poor self-control at this point. And it's funny, he says he has to speak to find relief. It's as though, well, are we missing the point that Job is sitting here, like, in pain and suffering? If anyone needs relief, it's him. But it seems like he's more concerned, like, let me just get this off my chest so that I can be at ease, but not thinking about how those words are helping or hurting his friend.
It's also an excuse to the behavior that he's showing, too. It's like, I have to get this out now.
Yes.
So
mm-hmm.
He's excusing himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I know that in my life in the past, when I was converted to the truth, as we could say, I became very passionate about the things that I knew. And I started to try to share it in a militant-like fashion with people. And, you know, I was trying to share God's word, but because I was doing it, you know, in the wrong spirit and in an ineffective way, it would turn off a lot of people from the things that I was saying. And so I think it's very important for us to understand that, you know, it's not always the right time to say something. And we also have to think about what it is that we're saying before we do a thing.
Mm-hmm. Julia?
Yes, going along, Joshua, I think many times we believe what we do is the right thing. In the same case, Elihu, I think he sincerely believes that he's doing the right thing, you know? I really believe that he's saying the right words at the right time for him, at least. But I believe it's important for us to be careful, you know? Even if we feel like we know the right thing, it may not be the right time.
I think you're right, Puya. Let's look at Job chapter 33, and let's hear the words of Elihu himself. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Jason, would you please read those verses for us? Job 33.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Job chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge.
Go down and read verse 9 as well. It gets better.
All right, Job chapter 33, verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Still reading from the New King James Version. And it says, I am pure without transgression. I am innocent. And there is no iniquity in me.
Wow. Wow.
We have to note that he's quoting Job. In verse 8, he says, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words saying. So he's saying, Job, you say you're pure, but he's finding that. I think what's important for us to realize here, too, is that how important humility is when we speak.
Yes.
When we seek to be God's representative, we have to be humble. As we read in another verse earlier that, you know, God is in heaven and I'm on earth. It puts things in perspective. So
you're absolutely
when you see Job's three friends at first speak, they're giving a rationale for what's happened to Job's life. When Job defends himself and says, really, that's not the case. I haven't committed some sin that you're not aware of or something. At that point, I think their pride kicks in because they must be right about their reason. Mm. And when they can't explain it, now they begin to argue with him. And this is the problem. And Elihu is watching this whole thing unfold and his pride kicks in. He says, you guys haven't done a good job in debating with Job because you haven't gotten him to confess this thing. So now he comes with all this force and this anger and passion. And I see it all unfolding, and as we're reading, I'm thinking, what if somebody had just, in humility, sought God's presence there and said, Lord,
exactly,
direct my words
and pray.
Your spirit.
Mm-hmm. And what Elihu ends up doing, you're right, Nathan, he ends up using Job's own words against him in this kind of mocking way. Mm-hmm. It's like we're not even trying to find answers or support or encouragement. They become mockers of him. So not only is he now in physical anguish, he's having some spiritual questions about why is this happening to me. Those who have come to comfort him now are using his own words against him in a way and become mockers in a way of saying, Job, you're saying all these things, but could it really be true? Jason?
And the interesting thing, I look at verse 9, yes, he's mocking Job. That's what Job has said, that I'm pure without transgression. But in the first few verses there, he's saying, but look, I, Elihu, I may be the one who's actually upright here. I'm the one who's speaking with knowledge. So he's almost like contrasting himself with Job. Job is the bad guy. I'm the good guy.
That's the last thing that you want to hear when you're going through a time of trouble, okay? If I'm in a trial, I don't want to hear you comparing your life to me. Mm-hmm. You know, how you've escaped all these terrible things, but look at where you are. It's as though, like you mentioned, because of the lack of humility, they're in this kind of tit and tat, back and forth, back and forth. And it's like, when do you break that cycle and actually look to God for his wisdom, for his true words of encouragement? Mm-hmm. It's interesting that Elihu waits until the other three friends are silent, because he thinks he has something different and unique to share. But yet it sounds like we're kind of hearing a lot of the same things. Mm-hmm. But I want us to look over, let's just fast forward a little bit to the end of, kind of towards the end of the story. Let's look at Job chapter 42, verse 7, briefly. And we're going to see when the Lord finally does respond, he has some words of rebuke. He mentions some people, but he's silent with others. Let's read Job 42, verse 7. Marcus?
Okay, I'm reading from the King James Version. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath.
So we have a direct quote from the Lord that he is rebuking, at least has something against the first three friends who had some words, and he doesn't mention Elihu. Some people think that that means that Elihu was right, that he was the one who came with their correct approach, and that's the exact approach that we should take. But let's go back and see, how do we know that there were still some questionable things in Elihu's approach? That he may have had some right words, but they were not all at the right time. Let's look and see some of the mistakes that Elihu made when he was addressing Job. Let's look at Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. And I'm going to ask Charity to read verses 10 and 12.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Job 34, 10 through 12. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice.
So even though the Lord didn't specifically mention Elihu in his rebuke with the three friends, it sounds like Elihu is sharing a lot of the same sentiment as the first three companions before him. Sounds like he's saying the same thing, like you kind of deserve this, that God is punishing you, and there's something you've done to deserve this. Let's look at one more example in chapter 34, verses 35 and 37. Stephanie, would you read that for us?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, verses 35 through 37.
Yes.
Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God.
Sounds pretty awful. Mm-hmm. Sounds like he's saying the same thing as, you know, all that he were tried to the utmost, as if you deserve more punishment than this. Not exactly the kind of information or encouragement you want to hear when you're feeling down and you're not feeling good. But I thought it was important for us to look at that comparison, just because there are some that do think that because the Lord doesn't name Elihu in his rebuke, that he was somehow correct in the way he approached Job.
I think that when we see that the Lord rebuked the first three friends.
Mm-hmm.
He rebukes them because their words were inaccurate. And Elihu is speaking the same and maybe worse. And so in the condemnation of the first three friends, Elihu is by default included because he was taking the same approach.
He was taking
So God, perhaps in his mercy, doesn't mention this angry young man, but the angry man can read into their rebuke, okay, I was wrong too.
Absolutely, absolutely, Jonathan.
Can I ask a question? I guess one part that's always wondered me is, okay, as the Lord starts speaking, it seems, almost seems like a continuation of the track that Elihu is on. I don't know if
let's take a look at that. So that's interesting. I did have a note for us to take a look at Job chapter 37. Let's look at Job chapter 37, verses 23 and 24. These are the final words of Elihu right before the Lord finally gives his response to Job, and his three friends are able to hear this. Mm. What's interesting is that Elihu was angry. He said a lot of things at the wrong time. But there's one thing that Elihu does that's kind of worth noting. Let's read verses in chapter 37, verses 23 and 24. Marianella, if you would.
From the New King James Version. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart.
Amen. It's interesting that though there's a lot going on here, he's angry, he's upset, he speaks the wrong words at the wrong time. It's interesting that it seems like Elihu kind of gets the last word before the Lord responds. But he does something very different and interesting. It's as though he's bringing Job's attention back to the goodness of God, that there's some things that he may have been wrong about, but then he comes back and says, but you know what? God is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant in justice. And after he makes all these declarations, then now God answers from the whirlwind. You can go ahead and read that as you continue in this study. But the one thing I do learn from Elihu, and I hope that we all learn, is that we might not have all the right words at the right time, but it's important to cling to what we do know about God and his character and his goodness and his mercy. And in a time when you really have that many questions, that's a really, really safe place to be.
Yep. I wish we had a video so we could see it. It might be that God is saying, very good, Elihu, now I'm going to continue. Or it could be God says, that's enough of your talk.
Let me continue. It's true.
Yep. Because we know from his own confession and from the description that he's saying it in an angry way. And that is not the character of God.
Amen.
Right. So I imagine God saying, that's enough talking now. Let me speak now.
Amen.
And I just want to reflect his character when relating to people who are suffering.
What's interesting, though, is in all of this talk of comfort, so-called comfort and so-called wisdom that the friends give to Job, someone is not mentioned, not once at all.
His wife.
By the counselors.
By the counselors at all. Mm-hmm. Think about how this story began and who was the one that was actually accusing Job in the council of heaven.
Satan.
It was Satan. And in all this wisdom, everyone, again, God is in heaven, we are on earth, they did not have the full picture. And the one that they should have been attacking really was the enemy. It was Satan. And so another reminder that we don't have the full picture. And all their words ended up being rallied against Job, and in some cases against God. And the real enemy was there probably laughing or cheering them on, hoping that they would crush Job's spirit. There's another example in Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 through 23, of a friend, Peter, trying to encourage Christ, but having the wrong words at the wrong time. Nicole, would you read that for us quickly? Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and 23.
Sure, and I'm reading from the New International Version. This is Matthew 16, verses 22 and 23. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.
Wow. What was Christ rebuking Peter for saying? What was the backstory here? Does anyone remember?
I don't think he's calling Peter Satan.
Uh-huh.
I think he's actually looking beyond, which is, a benefit we have that Job didn't have, right? And even Job's friends, they didn't have. But Jesus is looking beyond someone who's being manipulated by the enemy and saying, Peter, you're not the enemy. The enemy is the one manipulating you to try to convince me to not do what the Father's telling me to do.
Amen. Right. There was a great purpose that God had for Christ's life. Mm-hmm. Earlier on in that same chapter, Christ asks his disciples, who do men say that I am?
Right.
And Peter makes this amazing declaration through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus begins to reveal to them all the things that he would suffer, that his mission would not be one of earthly glory, but one that would involve the cross and suffering. And Peter then tries to encourage his friend by saying, no, you will not die.
Right.
And so again, wanting to have encouraging words, not at the right time, not fully understanding the whole picture, and even Christ himself has experienced a friend, someone close to him, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time.
Mm.
I want to ask us, how can we stand firm, no matter how intense the battle is, no matter what poor advice or ill-timed advice we may get from those close to us? Because sometimes we need comfort, we need our friends, but sometimes they might not have the right words to say. How can we stand firm? Marcus?
Well, if I might be permitted to just read something from Inspiration, specifically Christ Object Lessons, page 61. And it says, through conflict, the spiritual life is strengthened. Trials well-borne will develop steadfastness of character and precious spiritual graces. The perfect fruit of faith, meekness, and love often matures best amid stormy clouds and darkness. And that is just to say that we just need to lean wholly upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when we don't have the answer, call out to him and cry out to him. And when we see a friend who's maybe in that pit or they're down, have a word of encouragement for them to lift them up. And even if you don't know the whole picture, you can show that God is good and God would take us through any storm.
Amen, amen, amen. Truly, no matter what our friends may say to us, we know that God is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. We can hold on to him and he can see us through any trial that we find ourselves in. Thank you.
Thank you, Trisha Lee. What a powerful study. And maybe you're going through a trial right now. You say, I needed this today. Or maybe you're watching us on Hope Sabbath School and you say, that was for me. I'm in the midst of a great storm. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord said, I'll never leave you, I will never forsake you, and I can even strengthen you as you see my power at work in you.
Mm-hmm.
Let's pray we can have that experience. And I know I want to be a comforter who truly reflects the character of a loving God, don't you? Mm-hmm. Let's pray we can be used by God even in the days ahead to share that comfort with others. Father in heaven, sometimes people are very sincere, but they're sincerely misguided, or the way they present things can actually hurt rather than help. I pray that we would have such a living connection with you, that your love would flow through us, your character would be revealed through us, and that people would be blessed as they receive a life-giving word from you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. If you say, Derek, I think I've done some terrible things to some people, just ask God to forgive you. Ask him to fill you with his love. Seek that connection with him. And then say, God, use me. Go out with his love in your heart and be a blessing to those around you.